Now could we all bow together, please, for a word of prayer as we come to the final part of the service this Lord's Day morning. Let's just unite our hearts in a word of prayer, and let's take these moments to still ourselves and prepare our minds to hear the word of God. And may the Lord help us as we wait before Him. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we bow before Thee now, and we thank Thee for all that already has taken place in the singing of Thy praise, in the presentation of these awards to these children. We thank Thee for the presence of God with us, for this joyous, happy occasion. And we ask, O Lord, that Thy word will come with power to our hearts as we look at it now in the closing part of this worship service. Abide with us and grant help, we pray. Anoint me to preach Thy word. Give grace to hear. Shut us in with Thee for a time. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His eternal glory. Amen and amen. Turning, please, to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. And I want to draw your attention to the second part of verse number 13. Hebrews chapter 2 and the closing words of this verse number 13. The words are these, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Hebrews 2, and those words at the close of this verse, 13, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Now, in this statement, the concept of the family is clearly in view, as it is, of course, in so much of God's precious word. From Genesis right through to the book of Revelation, the sacred institution of family life and all that it represents is plainly and continually presented to us. All that the Lord has to say about the family, therefore, teaches in the most forceful manner that family life is to be regarded as a blessed institution and is to be cherished by all of us as we go about our daily lives. Now, all of the biblical instruction concerning the family is designed to draw attention to the fact and existence of the spiritual family of God Himself. That is why God set up the physical family, that He might draw attention to the fact that there is a spiritual family. And it's that spiritual family that's in view in this particular text that I leave with you this morning. We have, of course, that spiritual family mentioned in other places in the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul refers to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That is the entire spiritual family of God in heaven and earth. That's what's in view in that statement. Or over in Galatians 6 and verse number 10, the Apostle Paul refers to the household of God. And again, that's the spiritual family, those who are all in God's household who are mentioned in those words, the household of faith. And there are other verses that I could bring to your attention in this service as we think about that line of thought. The Lord has a family. He loves them as His children. He recognizes them as a spiritual offspring. And He takes them to be His household forever. And so, this family of the Lord, it's spiritual in nature, and through God's sovereign grace, to that family, multitudes of individuals belong. They are found in all nations. They come from all classes and all kinds of people. And in that way, the family of God is being built down through the generations of time as the Lord works and He brings in a people. He's building His house. He's extending His family. He's gathering on to Himself those who are His children. Now, that family began to be built immediately after man fell. The Lord moved, the Lord worked in the Garden of Eden and announced to Adam and Eve, or in their hearing, that He intended to build a family in this world of a spiritual kind, and He began to do that. And though man had been plunged into guilt and corruption out of his own deliberate disobedience and out of his own sinfulness, the Lord began to gather a people together, and in doing so, He initiated And then he constituted thereby his family, this spiritual family that is mentioned in our text and in these other verses that I have given reference to already. And so he has been continuing to do so, and he will not cease gathering his family together until these words come to pass. Because this is really a prophecy. It's a prophecy of what will happen when the Lord appears. When Jesus Christ will return someday, as he will. And he will make this great announcement, "Behold, I am the children which God hath given me." Here, therefore, is a family to which you need to belong and to which you must belong if you are to be saved from your sin and have peace with God and have everlasting life. Many of you who meet with us today on a day that is certainly family focused and family oriented are not in the family of God. Indeed, the very opposite is the case. You are outside the family of God. You are lost in your sin. You may have a part, and of course you do have a part, in some particular family circle. And of course, family life in that physical sense is God's institution too. It is great. It is to be cherished, as I've already said. But it's one thing to be in your earthly family, but it's another thing altogether to be in God's family. And the sad thing is that some of you are not in that family. And maybe some of you who have grown up in this church family, if I may put it that way, and I certainly can. You come up through our Sunday school and our youth work and other areas of ministry here, or maybe a similar church, and you therefore have a background with regard to these matters that are spiritual and that are wonderful in nature, and yet today still finds you outside the pale of the family of God, the family of the redeemed. And that indeed is a very sad situation, but not only sad, it is one that is dangerous, because this day is coming when the Lord will say, "Behold, I and the children whom God hath given me," that great day, that blessed day when he will appear in all his glory. And when he does so, the opportunity for men and women, for people of this human race to be in the family of God will be gone forever. And never will there be another person brought in. Never will there be another member of this family accepted into the great company who are in view in these words, "Behold, I and the children whom God hath given you, given me." And so the question arises as to how you, who are yet outside the family of God and the family of Christ, may be brought into it. That is the question that I want you to focus on with me just for a little time in the closing part of this service. It's a vital question, and the answer to it must be clearly given. And that's what I want to do in the time that is afforded to me. And not only given, but accepted and recognized by you who are outside the family. That even this day, you who are strangers, as the old hymn says, strangers to grace and to God, might be savingly gathered in. And this very Lord's Day, whatever your age, whatever your stage in life, whatever your capacity in living out your days in this world, that you will be brought in. And that day when it arrives will include you. Oh, friend, think about that for a moment or two. Will that day include you? Will the Lord Jesus say these words about you? "Behold, I am the children which God hath given me." First of all, sinners enter this family by birth. They enter this family by birth. The word "children" that's used in this text signifies the child born into the family. The word's very common in the New Testament. Sometimes it's used of the child in the womb. Sometimes it's used of the child just newly born. And sometimes it's used of the child weaned from the mother's breast. On other occasions, it's employed with regard to little ones, boys and girls, like all these boys and girls who sit before me now in these pews of our church building. In other words, the word can be used in a variety of ways, but the significance of the word is it does refer to the child born. Now, since the Lord uses or will use this word, this particular word, on that great day, and it's found here in this statement as we read it now, he indicates that those who are in the family of God have come into it as the result of a spiritual birth. That's the sense of the word, and that is the sense of what we read in this text. Behold, I am the children. Children all born into my family. Children brought in by what the Bible refers to as that miraculous and that spiritual birth, that new birth, that birth that the Lord Jesus defines for us in John chapter 3, those well-known verses that many of you learned in your childhood. And I think of John 3 verse 3, where the Lord Jesus says, except a man, and the word man there doesn't merely refer to a man who's grown and mature. The word signifies a member of the human race. Except a member of the human race be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a member, verse 5, of the human race be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And therefore the Lord goes on to emphasize it in verse 7, ye must be born again. Elementary, basic truth that we find in the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he stresses a wondrous birth. He stresses a spiritual birth. He makes it clear that there's no entrance into and there's no possession of the kingdom of God except by birth, except a man be born again. He will not enter that kingdom. He will never see it. He'll have no part in it. Does it not strike you with the urgency of the matter? Does it not strike you with the solemnity of this matter? That you who are not in this family of God need to be born again into it, because there is no other way to enter into this family except by this birth. This gracious and wondrous act of God, as he saves people from their sins and brings them into the family. By means of this birth, a reversal takes place. I mean, a reversal of what sinners are by their first birth. That natural physical birth that brought you into the world from your mother's womb. You who are the result of the biological product of a father and a mother. It brought you into the world with a fallen nature, a sinful heart, a propensity to wickedness. And yet when a sinner is born again, that awful condition is reversed. The sin and the corruption that dominate and mark the soul, the wickedness that is belonging to man's character, it is reversed. There's a change that is wrought. There is something that takes place within that God thereby deals with sin, deals with that fallen nature. It truly is a reversal. And sinner, you cannot have your sinful nature changed or reversed or overcome and the corruption of your heart unless through the new birth. There's a reversal, therefore, that takes place with regard to this birth by which we are brought into the kingdom of God. And immediately into the heart of the one who's born again, there is placed a new nature and a desire for the Lord and a whole change of the inward man. And sinner, you need that. Your heart is corrupt. Your soul is sinful. That's why you live without God. That's why you behave as you do. That's why you carry on in life the way you carry on. Because there's a nature in there that's dominant and powerful and that is ruinous to you. And that must be reversed. And the only way it can be reversed is by this birth. And by this birth is not only a reversal. There is a renewing. A renewing of the inward man. I've already mentioned what's wrong within. And I've mentioned, and I put it now in the words of David, in Psalm 51 and verse number 5, where he said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And therefore, he is speaking of a nature that loves sin, a nature that's at peace with its corrupt ways and the habits of the world, a nature that is self-willed and will not have any place of subjection to the will of God, but wants its own way and its own things and its own habits in this old world, a nature that is not pleasing to God, and that must also be reversed. There has to be a reversal and there has to be a renewing. And the wonderful thing is that it all happens when the sinner is born again of Almighty God. And let me ask you, therefore, in the light of what I've just said, that the entrance into this family is by birth. And it brings about what I've explained in these quick remarks. I ask you now, have you ever been born again? Have you? I know the term born again is used very loosely, sadly, in many places. But it doesn't change the necessity for it. It doesn't alter the fact that it's indispensable. And sinner, man, woman, young person, child, granny or granda, whatever your status in the family might be, if you are not born again, you are not in the family of God. And if you never become born again, you will never be in that family. You will perish. You will perish forever. You must be born again. This family is entered by birth. But may I also say that this family, behold I and the children that God hath given me, it's also entered by blood. You know, the Bible actually tells us that God has made all men of one blood. That's, and I'll not turn to it, it's in Acts 17. It says there in verse 26 that God has made all nations of one blood. It's a reference to the origin of mankind. It means that we all come from one origin. I would love to stay with that and focus on that. I don't have time, of course, but it is a fact that we all can trace our way back to one origin, to our first parents, Adam and Eve. And that's what God means when he talks about the family of mankind coming from one origin, and he puts it this way, of one blood. God has made all the nations of the earth. And therefore, we can say there is a blood relationship with regard to the natural family of humanity. And do we not use that very term when we talk about our families? We refer to those who are of our own flesh and blood. Why is the blood emphasized in the natural realm? It's because the life of our whole humanity lies in the blood that flows through our veins. The life of the flesh is in the blood, the Bible says. And that's the Word of God. And then the Lord takes that concept of life being found in the blood, in our physical bodies, and he brings it over into the spiritual context. And he shows so clearly that only those who partake of the blood of Jesus Christ in a certain way are in the family that's in view in these words. And so when the Lord says, "Behold, I am the children whom God hath given me," he is speaking of children, not only born again into this family, but he is speaking of people who are brought into this family on the basis of the Savior's precious blood. Now, this is actually seen in the passage where our text lies. In different verses, you will read of the death of our Savior and the suffering of our Savior. You see it in verse number 13, verse number Earlier on there in verse number 9, it talks about the Lord and the suffering of death, tasting death for every man at the end of verse 9. And verse number 10, it speaks of his sufferings. And notice those words in verse 10, they are very powerful words. It says, it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. And the word sons is the same word as children. In bringing many children unto glory. What did it become the Lord to do? That he, as that verse tells us, would actually suffer and die. Verse number 10, in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And so the sufferings and the death of our Lord are in these verses. And when he says in that day, behold, I and the children whom God has given me, he makes it absolutely clear in the context that they are only in that company because of blood as well as birth. Two very important lines of thought. The birth and the blood. Birth through the Holy Spirit and the work of grace in the heart and been washed in the blood of the Lamb. In verse 17 of this chapter, you've got the word reconciliation. It says that the Lord Jesus would make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Ah, my friend, there is the issue. Your sins. Your fallen state, yes, is in view, but your sins are in view. And you need to be reconciled to God. Do you think for 1 minute, for one split second even, that you can go to heaven and take your sins with you? Those sins that offend God, that insult God, those sins that bring down the wrath of God, those sins that merit only hell for your soul. Do you think that you can take your sins to heaven? Do you have the deceived notion that you're on the way to glory today? You'll be in heaven someday. And all the while your sins remain on your account and they're charged against your soul and they're black and they are iniquitous and they displease Almighty God, I tell you now, heaven you will never enter because your sins have not been dealt with. And you're not reconciled to God. You're under his anger, his wrath, his curse. And may I say, justly so. Because sin is the transgression of his law. And every sin, as the Catechism teaches, deserves God's wrath and curse. Not only in this life, but throughout eternity. And oh, today I will and I would that God would speak to your heart, man or woman or young person or even little child, about the issue of your sin. Because that sin cuts you off from God. And that's why you need to be reconciled to God. And that's why Jesus died. And that's why he shed his blood. And that's why he laid down his life. To reconcile a sinner like you to God. And therefore, when he says that day, as he will, behold, I and the children which God hath given me, they are children by birth. And they are children by blood. And there, in a nutshell, we have the reason why they're in the family of God. It's because of this wondrous birth. It's because of the Savior's precious blood. As I mentioned that word reconciliation in verse 17, or draw to your attention, I think of that publican who stood one day in the temple in Jerusalem. And do you know that he used the very same word, although it's translated merciful in that verse? And his words were, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Or we could read it this way, God be reconciled to me, the sinner. And he cried those words as he stood in the temple. And the temple was the place of sacrifice and the shedding of blood, all of which pointed to the Lord and his death and his shed blood. And as the man stood there, it all came home to him. I'm not in the family of God. I'm not reconciled to God. And so he asked, he prayed, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And the Lord Jesus tells us he went down to his house justified, in the family of God, reconciled to God, a new man within, and a new man in his standing before God. He went down to his house justified. When you leave this worship service now in a few moments, will you go back home today justified, your sins all forgiven, at peace with God, under his favor, reconciled to him, in his family? Or will you go back home the way you left it, guilty and condemned, unregenerate, no love for the Lord, no desire for the Lord, living only for this old, foolish, sinful, empty world? Is that how you'll go back home today, guilty and lost? You see, my friend, I bring you back to these words as I close. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. These words one day will ring out from the lips of Christ across the whole universe as he points to all his people. He says, behold them, the children whom God has given me. I died for them. My spirit drew them in. And now they're all here. And the question is, will you be there to enjoy the blessedness and the glory that will follow, that will ensue on that great day? After that, think about this. And this Sabbath morning, seek the Lord and turn from your sin. Come and trust him. Let us bow in prayer. May the Lord write his word in our hearts, his word that he has given for this service. And may he use it for his glory in hearts this day. May his spirit apply it. O God, our Father in heaven, thou dost know all of us who bow before thee now. There's no one hidden from thee, no one unknown to thee. And I pray, O Lord, that thou wilt deal with souls, and thou wilt challenge hearts, and thou wilt draw sinners to see their need of the new birth, and to find in Christ the answer to their sin and to their state of life. O Lord, work in power, we pray. Bless this whole congregation. Bless every home represented, every parent, every child here. Remember them all, those who are converted, but especially those who aren't. And may thy Spirit draw such to Jesus Christ, and may a work of grace be done. Hear as we pray. Bless those who will remember the Lord, and as we do so, may we do that with gladness and joy, and may our hearts rejoice before thee. Abide with us, and now dismiss us at this point with thy blessing. And go with us this day, we ask in Jesus' name and for his eternal praise. Amen.